So I'm going to share with you a little bit about my journey over the last couple of years. Today I'm just going to do a talk about that and show you some photos of what I do in Surry Hills in Sydney. And then tomorrow I'll do a little bit more theology and thinking about what I call an incarnational spirituality. So as Andrew said, had a big life change 4 years ago where I left pastoring a church in Cherrybrook in Sydney. I was the senior pastor of the church, and I felt that in the end I wasn't being true to my calling. I felt like my calling was to go and make sure that I was on mission with God, and I didn't feel like I was doing that as a pastor in the church. And so I decided to move on. And that included leaving where I was living in a suburb in Sydney and moving into the inner city of Sydney in a place called Surry Hills. Have you heard of Surry Hills? So it's a very trendy sort of place, very mixed, lots of hipsters, lots of good coffee, lots of people in social housing, elderly community, there's an immigrant community also. It's very mixed, very large gay and lesbian community as well. What I did when I first moved in there is I walked around the streets and I prayed through the neighbourhood, and I was trying to discern, you know, what God would have me do in this neighbourhood. One thing that I did is I decided to visit some churches in the area, and I knew of one particular church. It was just down the road. It was about a 15-minute walk down the road. And I thought, I'll go to that. It's 10 o'clock in the morning, Sunday, you know, it should be nice and relaxed. And it's a Baptist church, so, you know, familiar territory for me. And I walked down. It was a wintry July morning. Walked over there and got to the front door. It was shut. And so I knocked, and nothing happened. And so I thought, oh, is it the wrong day? Is it a Saturday? Thought about it, no, it's definitely a Sunday. Looked at the sign, I got 10 o'clock right, had 10 o'clock right. So I knocked again, nothing. Is the church on holidays? Is it Easter? What's going on? I don't know. And listened very carefully, and there was some organ music playing in the background. I thought, no, there's definitely something going on in this church. It's freezing cold wintry morning, and I really wanted to get inside. It's a really old building, not early 1900s. And I walked around the church, seeing if there was any sort of secret entry, because, you know, sometimes Baptist churches have that. Rabbit warrens, you've got to find your way. So I thought there could be that happening, you know, old building. Maybe they were thinking along those lines in those days. Nothing's this fortress. And so I went back out the front, and I just sat at the stairs, just thinking, I don't know what to do. And two local friends of mine, also Christians, who just lived kind of next door, they had decided to show up as well. And they started knocking on the door. So the three of us are knocking really loudly on the door. Finally, it was honestly about 10 to 15 minutes. Finally, the door creaks open, and this older lady pops her head through and says, "Oh, I'm so sorry, were you knocking all that time? We keep the doors shut in winter because it gets really, really cold. Please come in." So we finally went in. And I've often reflected on that experience as I've lived in Surry Hills now for coming up to 4 years. The area where I live, Surry Hills, is a very secular, progressive, gentrified place. It's expensive. Has a high commitment to the LGBTQI community, lots of social housing. It's not a place where the church is very popular. Nobody really wakes up in the morning and, you know, when they see a big church sign saying, "Come to church this morning." Nobody really thinks to get up in the morning on a Sunday and go to church. It's very critical about the church. You don't see very many vibrant churches there. You do see a lot of older churches there, but there's not a lot of activity there, church-wise. And so when I think about that experience that I had, and it often comes to my mind, I feel a little bit sad. Because to me, there was something about that experience that just reminded me of what's going on in my neighbourhood about Christianity, church, and also what's happening in the West regarding Christianity as well. Has the church, it was just very stark, has the church shut its doors to the world? Do we see people in church happily singing songs, all Christians, bathing in the glow of God's light and glory, and yet we're forgetting to actually listen to what our world is saying? Has the church shut its doors to the world? To me, it seems that there's an element of institutionalism in our churches in the West today, and I feel like it needs to be broken if we're going to make some headway in terms of trying to connect with what God is up to in our world. And that's what I want to talk about this evening briefly. What is God up to in the world, and can we discern what he's up to in our world? So, of course, institutions are important, but once an organization becomes institutionalized, it begins to turn inwards, doesn't it? And then it becomes all about self-preservation. And that doesn't just happen in the church. I've seen that happen in other organizations as well, where they forget their mission and they begin to look inwards rather than turn outwards. And then it's all about the fear of dying, isn't it? So we need to try and self-preserve and keep going. We lose our sense of purpose. We get comfortable. We lack creativity. We don't take any more risks anymore. And then it just becomes this kind of fear about dying. I feel like Christians are deeply ecclesiocentric today rather than primarily focused on our world, the world that God loves. I love the church. And I don't want to be critical about the church, but the church is called to look outside of itself and turn towards the world that God loves. God longs for people to come to know him. When I was a minister in my church, when I was a senior pastor, I started shifting my focus from the church towards the outside community. And I started encouraging our church to put most of its resources, time and energy into the community. And when I did that, I got quite a bit of resistance, even though it doesn't really sound very radical or revolutionary to do that. When you start asking, God, what are you doing in our world? What are you doing in the world? Rather than constantly asking, God, what are you up to in my church? What are you doing in the church? Radical things actually begin to happen. Firstly, many Christians get upset with you. Secondly, you begin to actually discern how desperately people in our world are longing for Jesus. Your eyes begin to open up to that. Thirdly, you realize how focused we are on ourselves and the church as Christians. We're so ecclesiocentric. You see that through the jargon that we use a lot of the time, that's sometimes quite damaging and unhelpful language that we use when non-Christians hear it. Sometimes we're not even aware of the questions that non-Christians are asking today. And most of all, lastly, we see that we put all of our resources into the church, the self-preservation of the church, as opposed to putting our resources into the community or the world. So that question, God, what are you up to in our world? Sounds really innocent and kind of naive at first, but it's a really crucial shift to make. And once we make it, and once we really go to that place, really radical things begin to happen. And I wasn't even aware of that journey that I started to go on and where I would end up. But I've ended up in Surrey Hills, a missionary. I've been called in Surrey Hills when I started asking that question. But the amazing thing is, and I love this, is I think that churches are changing now. And everywhere I go and I speak, I do see that the tide is turning. It's actually no longer a season to be so critical of the church anymore, because I see the shift happening. I see the church realizing that it actually has to die to itself in order to resurrect. And so it's not so much that we need to be using the word renewal of the church, but I think we need to be talking about death and resurrection. We die to our own comforts, our own wants, what we want as a church, as a people of God, and then we just trust that God will resurrect us. He will do it. He will do it. We let go of ourselves. We trust that God will raise us up. Isn't that Christianity anyway, right? Jesus said, if you die to yourself, if you let go of your life, if you lose your life, you will find it. Death and resurrection. It's okay, God. We will die and he will raise us up. And I see more and more churches doing that. So it's so encouraging for me. So a few months ago, you know that we had an election, and I was fascinated to see the outpouring on social media of grief from those whose side had lost, and jubilation from those whose side had won. And, you know, I was thinking, we're so passionate. We're so passionate, I think, about the election because we want to see change in our context. We want to see change in our nation. We want to see change in our world. And so it made me think, well, how does change happen? And, you know, sociologists talk about this all the time. But I was thinking, you know, who is in government? It does matter, but not ultimately, because institutional power is only one way to change the world. What matters is that we commit to practicing the virtues and values of justice, mercy, hope, and love in our daily lives in local ways. And I think that's what changes our world. And once we start practicing these things in local ways, nothing can stop that force for good. If we sort of have a look behind the walls of power, we see ordinary people working for good every day in unseen ways, bringing change little by little. And I find that really encouraging, and it's what frames my activism in this world. We must think local. So once we shift to that question, God, what are you up to in our world? We need to then ask God, so then what are you up to in my local space? What are you up to in my community? What are you up to in my neighborhood? All places where God is at work, and we just need to listen for what God is up to there. Sometimes, because of our theology, perhaps, or our culture, we intuitively feel that God is more interested and therefore more at work in the church than, for example, our neighborhoods or our communities. We forget that the church is one part of the ecology of the neighborhood. We're perhaps even suspicious of the presence of the Spirit in our local context. We're aware that God is at work in the church, but in our neighbourhoods, well, how does that happen? What does that look like? What does that mean? Not quite sure how to sort of discern that. Perhaps we even feel like we must do mission on our local context rather than sort of listen and discern what God is already doing in our local places and our neighbourhoods. However, this listening posture is needed as we discern the Spirit of God in this so-called secular space of the neighbourhood. And that's practicing a deeply incarnational spirituality, which I'll talk about more tomorrow. It's a spirituality that's grounded in the stuff of daily life. It's this worldly, not otherworldly. It's grounded. And we find God everywhere, not only in the so-called sacred spaces. Barbara Taylor reminds us of the daily challenge of doing this. She says, the last place most people look is right under their feet, in the everyday activities, accidents, and encounters of their lives. My life depends on ignoring all touted distinctions between the sacred and secular, the physical, the spiritual, the body, the soul. What is saving my life now is becoming more fully human, trusting that there is no way to God apart from real life in the real world. I love that. We encounter God through real life in the real world, and that's what makes us fully human. Because our journey here on earth is actually to become more human, right? Not more otherworldly. We're supposed to be becoming more and more human, like the true human, Jesus Christ. God, who is spirit, chose to be embodied. He chose to limit himself. He chose to place himself as a human being in a particular time, in a particular physical context. God put on flesh. God was emplaced. And that should make us realize that all matter is holy. The physical matters to God. God in flesh has made it so. Nothing is secular. God became flesh, and it follows that we can then imitate that kind of incarnational strategy by fleshing out the gospel in the places where we live and where we work. So this isn't about proclamation. It is about fleshing out this gospel that we believe in, this gospel of good news, this gospel of beauty, truth, love, peace, and reconciliation. We flesh those out in our local contexts. And that kind of spirituality is not only incarnational, it's also deeply kenotic or self-emptying. It means death to our own prejudices and judgments and echo chambers. It means a constant posture of willingly listening creatively with an openness to the new things that the Spirit is doing. It's a posture of deep listening, and that's hard work. I teach this subject at Moreland College called Cultural Exegesis. And all it means is looking at our culture and analysing it. And I always say to students, just put your science hat on. Just discern, just observe, and just listen. And I find that students quite often will jump very, very quickly towards two things. One is judgment, and the other one is activism, right? Instead of sitting in this place of listening first, of doing the hard work of listening to our culture before we do anything else like activism or judging in terms of what's right and what's wrong. We need to do this hard work of listening to what our culture is saying. What are the questions that people are asking today? I think we've been conditioned as Christians to move way too quickly towards judging our culture before we listen. Again, this comes from a spirituality that is deeply incarnational and kenotic. It's grounded in the daily stuff of life. It's focused on embodying this gospel in our local spaces. So once we do shift to asking this question, God, what are you up to in our local spaces, where I live, where I work, what next? What happens? Well, this is when we put into reality the new things that the Spirit is teaching us. And I know and I can see that churches are doing this. They're listening, and I find it really encouraging. When we discern what God is doing in the local spaces, God will give us his creative spirit to flesh out the gospel in new ways for the times we are living in now. He will do things differently today to the way that he did things in the past. And so I love listening to what our faith communities are doing around Australia. And this is why I need to read Andrew's book, because this is what he did. He actually went around Australia listening to what faith communities are doing. This is really important. This is seeing what the Spirit is up to in different spaces and places. And the role of the institutional church is then, and also of academic institutions, is to empower people in churches, the local church, to do that, to listen, and then to put into practice the projects that are given to us by the Spirit, the relationships that the Spirit causes us to build. The people of God must empower and teach us, Christians, all of us, to create and engage with the relationships and projects that God has given to us after we engage in this deep listening to the communities where we live. So my husband and I are starting up next year a venture called Neighbourhood Matters. And what it is a consultancy where we will offer training to colleges, to churches, to parachurch organisations, to anybody who wants to train their people to listen to what God is up to in the neighbourhood and discern his work there. And so we're trying to present something or create something, a space for people to talk about these kinds of things. You know, what is the Spirit up to in our neighbourhood? And then how do we discern this? And then how do we come up with projects, ideas, connect with people in relationships so that we will see God glorified and we will participate with him on his mission in our neighbourhoods. These projects that we come up with, these relationships that we build in our communities, they might frighten us initially because the Spirit will take us to places that we have not been to before. The Spirit is much more radical than we are. The Spirit loves to push us into the fringe spaces, into the edges of spaces, so that all we can do is rely on him, right? Theologian Segundo Galileo says this: mission is to leave one's own geographic or cultural Christian world in order to enter the world of even the poorest and the most unchristian. The non-believer, the fallen away Christian, the poor, the oppressed, are always the subject of missionary love. And the more mission leaves its own world in search of them, the more it is radicalized, and the closer it approaches the model and desire of Christ. I love that. Listening to the Spirit means that He will take, the Spirit will take us into places that we haven't been before. And this might be frightening. We might be called upon to have a lot of courage and boldness. But this is what happens. This is missionary love. We become radicalized, we become more like Jesus Christ as the mission sends us out into these spaces. And these spaces are not far away. They're in our neighborhoods. They're in our local places where we live and where we work. What will be these bold, new, God-inspired relationships and projects? What will they look like? They'll be different in every context. Different here in Mulgrave to what they will look like in Surry Hills, to what they will look like in Mornington or downtown Melbourne or wherever. It will be different in every place. Do we have the institutional capacity to support these kinds of out-of-the-box crazy projects? This is what we must be doing. Can we equip people in our churches to be placemaker church planters, for instance? I'll talk a little bit more about placemaking tomorrow, but the idea behind placemaking is to engage in community consultation when designing new spaces, buildings, events, so that the surroundings become humanized in a dehumanized world. It's about turning a space into a place. And I think placemaking can be a practice that is expressive, of an incarnational spirituality. This too is spirituality. Placemaking involves discernment, creativity, community voices being heard in order to design and contribute to a better city. So that means we've got very firmly in our minds the vision of what a good city looks like, a city that points to the narrative of the reign of God, the story of God. And we work with God in those contexts for that vision to come about and manifest. Imagine if institutions trained and equipped more Christian placemakers, how our cities could be transformed. Often think about that. This would mean then that we equip people to plant churches, but what we do first is we encourage them to first listen to the places and contexts first, and then what God is doing there. They must take seriously their context before they even think about starting up a church. Then the Spirit will lead people to engage in their place and start up projects, build relationships that bring that beauty and justice and truth and mercy of the reign of God to that place. Or what about the practice of micro-neighbourliness? One of my friends who teaches in a college overseas talks about the ordinary and grounded practice of micro-neighbourliness. He says, "Few things encourage me like seeing everyday people with everyday jobs, commitments and schedules extending small acts of presence, hospitality and creativity in their localities. This is in part why I'm compelled by the notion of micro-neighbourliness. The small, patient and practical ways that we pivot toward our localities and the people that we share them with. From supporting local entrepreneurs and tending to community gardens, to hosting bonfire nights, sitting on our front porches with an openness to connection, small acts of neighbourliness deepen our local presence, move us toward the people we share proximity with, and subvert the loneliness, isolation and fragmentation that exists in our local contexts. While we do not always hear the story of micro-neighbourliness being told in our cities, the tangible effect that these small acts can have on our places is reason enough to celebrate them." This is what we're talking about, the ordinary kind of acts like this that are expressive of our spirituality. I think many people who are listening to the Spirit in our context today are practicing these kinds of spiritual disciplines, like micro-neighbourliness and placemaking. So disciplines like Bible reading and church attendance must be complemented by missional disciplines like exegesis of the neighbourhood. Traditional disciplines like fasting and prayer must be accompanied by practices of civility and peacemaking in the local context. These are practices that usually lead to these God-inspired projects and build relationships which display the breaking in of the reign of God in a local place. The projects look different in every context. The projects express the wonder and the creativity of God. And as I've been listening to my neighbourhood, there have been a few projects that have popped up for me, and also some relationships that I have built. And I'm going to share some of those with you now. Not so that you can copy them, but so that you can just get a feel for what I've been doing in the neighbourhood over the past couple of years. And so that you can perhaps, hopefully, be inspired to listen to what the Spirit is saying in your neighbourhood, and then see what projects God inspires you to flesh out, or what relationships He inspires you to build with the people around you. Also, this is just a picture of the Surry Hills Neighbourhood Centre. So one thing I did when I first came into the community is I joined the Neighbourhood Centre, and now I'm on the board there, and actually the chair. And so it's just a great way to serve my community. This Neighbourhood Centre, I don't know what it's like here, but in Surry Hills, this Neighbourhood Centre is pivotal. Everything happens through this Neighbourhood Centre. The festival, the markets, community projects, so it really is very central to our community. So I serve there. You can go to the next one. The Happiness Lab. So once again, I was just walking around my neighbourhood and I came upon this dance sort of party that was happening in front of the Surry Hills Neighbourhood Centre. And I was just walking around having a look, and I bumped into the director of the Neighbourhood Centre. And I said to her, oh, I've just moved into the area and I'm looking for ways to connect with the community and just contribute to this community. And she said, I'll come to my office and we can chat about it sometime. And I said to her, well, one thing I can do is I can run courses. What sort of courses do you need here, or programs? And she said, oh, there's a lot of lonely people that we connect with here in Surry Hills. Do you have anything to do with that? And I knew a friend of mine who put together a course called the Happiness Lab. And what it is just a six-week course where we talk about things like practicing mindfulness, practicing forgiveness, practicing resilience, practicing gratitude, practicing kindness. So it's very grounded. So people have to listen to something to do with kindness, for example, and they've got to go home during the week and practice it, and they report back and tell us how they've gone. It's not so much a course about how to be happy. There's a lot of critique these days, isn't it, about the happiness industry, rightly so. It's not a course on how to be happy. It's more a course where we sit and we sort of discuss what it means to live a flourishing life. What does it mean to live a good life today? And so we critique the concept of happiness, particularly, you know, if there's a group there was a group once that was quite academic and they critiqued everything. I didn't believe in happiness, and we had to even deconstruct happiness, which was great. But we get into all sorts of deep spiritual conversations in these classes when we meet. But best of all, we're connecting people who are isolated in the community. So people who perhaps are a bit lonely or just want to hang out with people in the community, we're connecting people. And we've run, I think, three or four cohorts so far. And we still meet up monthly and we have dinners at the local pub because we just like each other. So that was one thing that God led me to myself. And that's us at a local restaurant having dinner. Another project that came up was a website that I started up called Surry Hills and Valleys. And that started up because I connected with Astra, a local artist. And what she did was she went around to people in the community, asked them for their stories, and with them, permission, put their stories up on a laneway in Surry Hills. And so then from that, I started working with her and a radio producer and a photographer. And what we do is we go around to different people in Surry Hills. We just meet them randomly, just through people who know people who know people who know people. And we just ask them what they love about Surry Hills, what they are fearful about in Surry Hills regarding all the changes going on, how they build community in Surry Hills. We ask them to share about something that they found personally challenging that they've had to overcome in their personal lives. And then we just write it up on a website and we take their photo. This is Elizabeth Burton. She calls herself an old tart, right? She's a 70-year-old stripper, and she's fine with being known as that. She's actually a legend in the community. She's just a beautiful woman. But we've told her story. It is an incredible story on Surry Hills and Valleys.
You could go to the next one. So that's Tim taking a photo of Terence. He's a local architect, again, for Surrey Hills and Valleys. So that's Astra putting up the story on a laneway. I think that was my story. I was afraid of making eye contact. The city can amplify loneliness. Character runs far deeper, a gaze that starts a conversation. I wanted to be a local. So it was a 500-word article, and she just took bits and pieces from it, as artists do, and made a little bit of a poem out of it. So that's Natasha, also a local. We featured her on Surrey Hills and Valleys as well. Astra again. And so this is just looking down from my balcony. It's a neighbourhood party. I don't know if any of you have neighbourhood parties where you live. It's just in a laneway, you know, people just open up and they're very hospitable, invite people who live in that laneway and have a drink, have a barbecue. One thing I did when I came into Surrey Hills was just went to the same cafes, got to know the people who work there and hung out there, and you generally end up chatting with people because you see them all the time. And this is North Pod Estate, so it's social housing. And so I'm thinking about how we can perhaps get involved there with one of the workers there, Kira. And this is the City of Sydney had something called Sydney 2050. And they just asked people from the community to come together and workshop some ideas about how they saw Sydney in 2050. And so we just got together with a few people in our community and workshopped that. It was a great way to talk about how we can invest in our city, what we want for our city, and then we just passed it on to local council. And from there, they've made a document about what our community really wants to see in Sydney by 2050. It's just a really simple idea of working with something that's kind of already there. And so this is what I was led to do after listening for 3 years in my community. What would it look like for you to listen to the spirit in your neighbourhood and context? I wonder what projects you'd come up with. I wonder what sorts of relationships you would build. So as we enter into our local context with a non-judgmental and a curious posture, the spirit directs us to start up new things, things we might never have imagined if we were always focusing on us, the church. This is the scattered church in action. It doesn't mean we stop gathering as a church and coming together to worship, not at all. But we gather in order to be sent out into our local context to live out the reign of God there. That's what the world is longing for. The world is longing for more of the church, not less. But it is the church as an agent of beauty, justice, mercy, and salvation. James Davison Hunter says, "For the Christian, if there is human flourishing in a world like ours, it begins with God's word of love becoming flesh in us, embodied in us, enacted through us, and a trust is forged between the word spoken and the reality to which it speaks, to the realities to which we speak and the realities to which we, the church, point. In all, presence and place matter decisively." So he's saying God became flesh, he was placed. We must do the same thing and be present. Brian Walsh, in his book Beyond Homelessness, says that we're sojourners in this world. We are aching visionaries in this world who need to make this world our home. This world will not disappear, but the New Jerusalem will be a city that comes down to this earth. We must make, therefore, this place our home, so that people who don't know God yet can kind of sense the fragrance of something else, something they've always longed for. So this is what Walsh says. I love his book, Beyond Homelessness. He says, "Because the kingdom of God is not yet realized in its fullness, the sojourner, it's us, yearns for its consummation. And that is why Christian sojourners are aching visionaries who bear witness to and work for a future of shalom. We are not immigrants or refugees. We are not exiles or migrants or tourists or postmodern nomads. If we understand ourselves properly, then in contrast to all of them, we are, in a real sense, at home. But this being at home is a posture, a way of being in the world. It's a journeying homemaking characterized by permanence, dwelling, memory, rest, hospitality, inhabitation, orientation, and belonging. the people who are to make this world our home. It will be renewed, but this is where we will be. Michael Goheen, in A Light to the Nation, says this: the words and actions, the very lives and communal life of Jesus' followers are to say, we are the preview of a new day, a new world. Because one day the world really will live as one. Won't you come and join us? This is why the church has been chosen and given a taste of salvation. This is who we are. We are a preview. We are a foretaste of the kingdom of God that has already come and is coming, and will one day fill this whole earth. We are the fragrance of a new reality. People are supposed to smell something different about us, a new fragrance, a new thing, and it's supposed to trigger their longing for something that they might not even be able to express yet. They know they want it and they see it in us. They're meant to look at the church and say, oh, right, that's the gospel. I've heard this word gospel, but there it is, fleshed out among those people. So how do we change the world? We practice the ordinary, a love that is small, personal, yet sacrificial and costly. We walk as Jesus walked. We pray that the community would look at us and say, there among those people is the fragrance of another reality. There is Jesus. There is my home. So we must ask, what is God up to in our neighbourhoods, in our workplaces, in our local spaces? We listen to the Spirit and we boldly live out these projects that he gives us, these relationships that he connects us with. We flesh out the new things that the Spirit who pushes us out on the frontiers gives us. Will we be bold enough to listen and then to take action? Amen? Amen. God, we pray that you would anoint us with your Spirit, that you would fill us with your courage, that you would help us to listen deeply to what you are doing in our local spaces, that we might hear from you, then we might have the boldness to flesh out what you are calling us to do. We're excited about the new things that you are doing, God, things that you have not done before. We don't want to rely on the old, but we look to the new, the creative new things that you are calling us to do. Lord, shake us out of our theology if it is too old and not for us anymore, not working anymore, Lord. And teach us new ways of thinking, new ways of believing, new ways of acting and living out your gospel of good news. We pray that you would fill us with your power and your Spirit. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.